So back when 2020 was in its full 2020 glory, and I was preaching through the Minor Prophets, looking at the camera every Sunday morning, six or seven of us gathered in the room. You remember we kept saying, we got to be careful that we don't set a date for when we can come back together in person, or we might just keep setting ourselves up for disappointment. Human nature, right? To keep doing this, even if we just think it and don't say it out loud, right? So we were in March of 2020, and we were thinking, well, maybe we'll be back in person in May. And in May, we were thinking, well, then maybe it'll be July, right? And we kept having to tell ourselves, you know, maybe not a good approach. The elders, we kept reminding ourselves of the stories that came out of the prisoners of war in Vietnam, and the stories that said that the ones who survived and survived well, the ones who resisted the temptation to say, well, we'll be out by Christmas, and then after Christmas to say, well, we'll be out by Easter, and then after Easter to say, well, we'll be out by July 4th. And those are the ones who had the hardest time because they kept setting themselves up for disappointment. And this is strange for me because the Bible says we're a people of hope, right? We should be characterized by hope. And is this not an example of hope? Well, no, not exactly. We live in a world that cannot escape its need for hope, while at the same time not being exactly sure what hope even is. Is it optimism? Is it the power of positive thinking? What is this thing called hope that we can't even live without? And we tend to know hope better when we see someone hopeless, and we go, okay, well, we don't want that, right? And it seems that everything that's been going on in the world for the last couple of years has ramped up the thinking about hope. Just 3 or 4 days ago, there was this big, long essay in The Atlantic titled, What is the Difference Between Hope and Optimism? And people want to know. The subtitle was, by the way, hope is better. So this guy got it at least, you know, mostly right. But if you just look this up, you'll see the psychologists are writing about this. This is in a lot of magazines, a lot of journals, because people are wrestling with what does it mean to have hope. I was reminded this week of that scene from Shawshank Redemption. If I may quote my friend Mike Holly, it's a great movie. I don't recommend you seeing it. That's how I do disclaimers. Anyway, scene in the movie where Andy arrives at the table for lunch, fresh out of solitary confinement, right? And all the other prisoners are ribbing him about how awful it must have been in the hole, right? And he says, it wasn't so bad. And they're like, nah, there's no such thing as an easy time in the hole. A week in the hole feels like a year. And you remember the line, if you've seen the movie, Andy says, well, I had Mr. Mozart to keep me company. And he says, he was in here, and he was in here. And he says, that's the beauty of music. They can't take that from you. Haven't you ever felt that way about music? Here in prison is where it makes the most sense. You need it so you don't forget that there are places in the world that aren't made out of stone, and that there's something inside that they can't get to, that they can't touch. It's yours. And you remember Red looks across the table and says, what are you talking about? And Andy says, hope. And Red says, hope? Let me tell you something, my friend. Hope is a dangerous thing. Hope can drive a man insane. It's got no use on the inside, and you better get used to that idea. Yeah. And if there's one thing, the world, the flesh, and the devil, and when it feels like you're in the stone walls of a prison of this world, they want to kill hope. Because it is a dangerous thing when Christians live with this real, living, unshakable hope. The kind of hope that inspires people to ask you questions, like it says in 1 Peter 3:15. Let's always be ready to give an answer for the reason for the hope that is in you. Imagine being such a hope-filled person that people said, what's wrong with you? Why do you act that way? This is more than optimism. This is more than positive thinking. And it's sometimes rare. And so this morning I wanted to point us to hope that is based on the fact and the promise in Scripture that there is grace in our future. We're nearing the end to the sermon series on grace. Let me review where we've been. The very first week about grace was from the beginning of Scripture to the end of Scripture. There's grace everywhere. Beginning, middle, end, all over the place, there's the grace of God. And in Scripture and in this world, we see what we call common grace, that is, grace given to believers and unbelievers alike. The rain falls on the righteous and the unrighteous. The sun rises for the wicked and the not so wicked, right? Grace to and through sometimes very unlikely places. But then we got specific after that. It was saving grace for believers who open their hands to receive it. Get out of Adam, get into Jesus. By grace we are saved. And then we talked about grace for the weak, grace for the humble, the thorn in the flesh. We boast in our weakness because God's power and God's grace is sufficient. His power is perfected in weakness. And then last week it was grace for ministry, grace for mission. We went through the book of Acts and we saw how the Holy Spirit, the grace of God, and power were all connected together. And God's grace was being poured out to the church and through the church. And so this morning, I just want to look at grace that fuels hope, or hope that looks forward to more grace. And when talking about hope, when talking to people about hope, when people are really, really struggling, I have to say it's been one of my most difficult things as a pastor is to talk about hope, not for way down the road, but like hope for today and hope for tomorrow, right? That's when it's difficult. And so I've always just kind of believed, well, what if we started at the end and worked our way back? That's always felt like to me like a really good approach. And if you remember back in the Minor Prophets and back in 1 John, we had this thing I kept repeating that if we look back in faith, if we look back in time through our lives by faith, faith will tell us that God has been gracious. And because we see God's grace in our past, we are thankful and we have gratitude. So faith looking back and seeing grace overflows in gratitude. But when faith looks forward and trusts in more grace in the future, it results in hope. So faith looking back and seeing grace is gratitude. Faith looking forward and seeing grace is hope. And I want to show you this truth from three scriptures because I couldn't settle for just one. And so we're going to go through all of them quickly. We're going to go through the first one the quickest because we got to have communion together. And they're all in YouVersion if you want to tap away, or you can flip through your scripture that's bound in leather. 1 Timothy 1, 8 through 10. This one's going to have to be the quickest. But I want to see this from an eternity perspective, the grace of God. It says in 2 Timothy 1, 8 through 10, "Do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord." This is Paul talking to the young pastor Timothy. "Do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God." So two things we could be ashamed of, testifying about Jesus or people who are in prison for testifying about Jesus. Who wants to relate, you know, "Oh, really? You're the friend of that guy in prison." Don't be ashamed of that, he says. "Join me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God." In other words, if you're not ashamed of the gospel, you might suffer for the gospel. And then he says, "Who has saved us and called us to a holy life." So saved and called. Last week we saw the idea of being called by grace. And he says, we're saved and called, look, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. "This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." So before there was anything that you can touch and feel, anything that could be measured by time, before time, God was gracious and he was thinking grace and he was thinking about creation and people and grace. So So when we think about grace in the future, if we think that God is eternal and he sees it all anyway, and he's outside of what we know in our timeline, if he's gracious in the past before time began, if we think of God as eternal, we can't just think of him as eternal past. We have to think of him as his eternal future too. And there's grace there as well. Why? Because we've been given eternal life. Look what he says. Through the appearing, I love the word appearing, not that Jesus says, boink, one day, 30 years old, came out of the sky, but he's God revealed, and he says he destroyed death. Who destroys death? Death is undefeated. He destroyed death, and because he destroyed death, he brings to light immortality and light through the gospel. So the gospel is the entryway into grace because it is the gospel of grace, and it's goes all the way back there, and it goes all the way up there. And I like what he says here, that it's not just when he gives grace, it's not like he just hands us a box and he says, this is the grace, this is your hope. Don't use it all up at once, you know, just kind of maintain this, take a bite a day, don't pig out, right? This will get you to eternity. See you there. He says, no, we're made right with God by grace, and we enter into an eternal life of grace, right? A life sustained by grace on a minute-by-minute-by-minute basis. So we sing, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. But for many of us, because he lives, I can face the past, because the past is sometimes a lot harder to look at than the future. But it's both true because of grace. So if there's grace in your future, you know why? Because there was grace in your past. Okay, next one. First Peter, let's connect the two of these together. Grace in the past, coming to now, going into the future. Let's talk about what this looked like. First Peter 1:1-13, long passage, but he says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, pilgrims, scattered throughout all these hard-to-pronounce places like Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia and Asia and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood, grace and peace be yours and abundant. So there's this idea again of foreknowledge, of we're known ahead of time, we're given grace before. So before your great-great-great-grandparents ever thought about having great-great-great-grandparents, grandkids, the Trinity were all there, chosen by the Father, set apart by the Spirit for obedience to Jesus, sprinkled by his blood. Grace and peace be yours. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope. A living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. So, by the mercy of the Father, through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, he says we're born again, made new, new creation, into an inheritance that moth and rust cannot destroy, to use Jesus' words, for people who are shielded and guarded by God. So that means your inheritance is guarded by God, you are guarded by God, and he says you have a living hope as a newborn in Christ, a new creation in Christ. You're born again into a living hope. Hope is always looking forward. Hope is always alive. Hope is not just this inactive thing in a box. He gives you living hope, and you look forward to what? A coming salvation. So there's a salvation for you that hasn't happened yet. Right? So you're free to say, I'm going to be saved one day. Because I already have been. And I'm being saved, right? It's all happening. The appearing of Jesus and the salvation he will bring with him. So there is a salvation on the horizon, yet to arrive, ready to be revealed. and we will be finally, completely rescued out of the world, the flesh and the devil. Grace is coming, and when Jesus is revealed, guess what? He brings grace with him. He says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These trials have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in the praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him, and even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. So we rejoice now in future grace. We rejoice now in a grace that hasn't shown up yet. He says you do this through trials and you do this through pain. And you're through the trials and the pain, your faith is being refined and you find out, oh, my faith is worth more than anything I could possibly own, right? And that faith will result in the glory and praise of Jesus when he is revealed. And then look what he says in verse 10. This is so cool. Concerning this salvation, the prophets, listen to this line, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with greatest care, trying to find out the time and the circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they weren't serving themselves, but you. When they spoke of the things they have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. Therefore, prepare your minds for action, be self-controlled, set your hope fully on the grace to be given to you when Jesus Christ is revealed. Now, think about this. When you read the prophets, what did the prophets know was coming? We don't often use this word, but when they talked about this suffering servant, this Messiah, and they studied it and they looked into it, and even the angels want to look into it, when the prophets, say Isaiah, when he looked on the horizon, what did they see coming on the horizon, even if it was a shape they couldn't make out, even if they couldn't figure it out? It says, they looked on the horizon and saw grace. Isn't that amazing? We don't often use the word grace for our Old Testaments. But he says the Holy Spirit of Christ in them was pointing them to this glorious Christ, and he will bring grace. So the people way back before Jesus were prophesying grace. And then what does he say? You got grace. And then what does he say? And while you're in this grace, guess what you're looking for? More grace. And just as surely as the promise of grace was fulfilled to the prophets, just as surely will it be fulfilled when it's promised to you. Grace is coming. When Peter's readers heard the gospel of grace preached in the power of the Spirit, they were receiving and experiencing and being transformed by the grace the prophets said would be coming. And guess what? The prophets were serving you and I. They realized, oh, this isn't for us. This is somebody in the future. Guess what? It was us. Us-ins. Right? We-ins. Wow. And he says in verse 13, there's more grace coming. So get your mind ready for action. Have self-control. Set your hope, what? Fully on the grace to be given at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, in a few weeks, I will be starting the actual book called Revelation. But guess what? We already know what it's going to be about. It's going to be a book about Jesus and grace. I cheated. Yeah. So you put it all together. God the Father foreknew grace before time and outside of time. The prophets in the Spirit foretold of grace, a gospel of grace. The church today, we fully hope, having received grace, there will be more grace. The prophets didn't fully see it, and we don't fully understand it, but it's coming, and we look forward to it with joy and expectation. Now, one more passage that's going to finish this kind of all up and take us more into the future from now. Well, actually, from the past, too. Ephesians 2. 1 through 10. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. And you think that's bad, listen to this. In which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit is who is now at work in those who are disobedient. And if you think that's bad, listen to this. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. Well, Paul, that's pretty bad news, bro. You were dead. Not just mostly dead, right? You were dead because when you're dead, right, there's nothing left but to look through your pockets for loose change, right? Dead in sin. Dead in the sin in which we used to live, right? We inherited it from Adam. It killed us. And so we followed the cravings of the flesh, and the world said, yeah, I've got some of that. And the devil said, I got some of that. We didn't know any better. You might even say we were living biblically. Just like the Bible said, sinners will live, right? So dead people. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. So God sees dead people. God loves dead people, right? And he has mercy for dead people. And he brings dead people back to life. Is there any other way that a dead person can come back to life? Dead people don't have a lot to offer, right? They don't have a lot of get up and go and pull yourselves up by the bootstraps, right? We don't resurrect ourselves. There can only be one explanation, grace. If there's a drowning man in the pool, you don't yell, swim harder, dude. Swim harder, you can do it, right? Especially if they're already on the bottom of the pool. Grace. It has to be free because dead people can't pay. It has to be for nothing because when you're dead in sin, you have nothing to offer. It has to be unearned because dead people can't work. He made us alive by grace, and he couldn't contain himself. He says it again. God raised us up with Christ, seated us in him with the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. And so you go, wow, incomparable riches of grace. Not just enough to raise us from the dead of sin and death, but he says he raised us up and he seated us in the heavenly realms in Christ. So if you are in Christ, you're seated where Jesus is right now. Right? It's as if the Father's looking at us and the Son says, look over here. He's in me. We're with Christ and we're in Christ, so we are where he is and he is where we are. But here's the biggie. Why? Verse 7 starts with, in order that. It's a big deal. Why all this? In order that in the coming ages, that is, ages of ages, into the future, he says, that he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ. So when you look into the future, coming salvation, coming grace arrives, and you're made brand new, guess what's going to happen? There's going to be more grace. And guess what you're going to do for ages? There's going to be just this unpacking of this incomparably rich grace. Can't be exhausted, can't be depleted, expressed in his kindness to us through Jesus. Of all the words to describe how Jesus has dealt with us, kindness. Isn't that a great word? Not just nice. Nice and kind aren't necessarily the same thing. Jesus has dealt with you and me kindly. That's beautiful, isn't it? And guess what he says? Through age after age, we'll just rejoice in that. It's almost as if we'll walk up and they'll hit the button on the whatever the technology is by the time we get there. It won't be Blu-ray, it won't be streaming. Maybe we'll go back to, VHS. And we'll hit the play button, and there'll be one more scene where Jesus was kind to us, and we'll go, whoa, I didn't even think of it in that moment. Jesus was being kind to me right there. 10 minutes later, we'll hit the play button. Next scene, oh my goodness, can you believe it? More grace, kind, he was being kind to me. And just over and over and over again, kindness. Why? For it is by grace you've been saved through faith, not of yourselves, the gift of God, not by works so that no one can boast. Because you've been saved by grace, the kindness of Jesus through faith, in eternity future, it'll just be, Jesus, you were so kind. Jesus, you were so kind. You were so gracious. Didn't even see it most of the time, but there you were being kind to me. How kind of you, God. So, let's finish this up and have some communion. If we look back by faith and say, thank you. If we look forward by faith and say, hope, because there was grace there and there will be grace there. If we know that God will be gracious tomorrow, we have hope that he will be gracious tomorrow. Then we become a church characterized by living hope. I want to put this in the negative. There will be three things we must not be as a church. Number one, we must not be a tribe. I hear a lot of people talking about this, that families are known for what they're for. Tribes are known for who they're against, right? And I'm not trying to be ugly or anything, but I hear these groups of men at Starbucks, and they're retired, and they're bored, and they vote one day every couple of years. And the other 364 days, they just complain about elected officials. And how all the problems in the world would be solved if we could just get the right ones in there. It's almost as bad as someone who comes home from work, a long day of work, and gives the Cincinnati Reds one more chance to disappoint him. It's almost as bad as that. One of my favorite writers on the Reds, his name's Chad Dodson, he said this week. I read this to Kelly and she just felt so sorry for me. You know, after all these years, I can live with the misery of the Reds losing. It's the hope I can't handle. Because I know what happens every time the Reds give reason to hope. They disappoint us. Wait till next year. Any Cubs fan in the room, you know. Yeah, right? Thank you, Jeff. Yeah. Tribes have common enemies. Oh, those people, right? Democrats, the St. Louis Cardinals, right? We don't hate the Cubs quite as much because they don't win as much, but the Cardinals, man, always winning. Right? But the church can't be that way. We can't just be, well, there's our cultural enemy, and there's our political enemy, and aren't we all just against this stuff? It's the death of the church, right? Someone brought me something this morning that I actually had in my hand, and the fact that he brought it to me was a sign from the Lord that he wanted me to point this out. This is, I don't know if this church probably preaches the gospel. This church is probably full of great people, but you probably got this in the mail, and I just cringed because it was this postcard with an invitation to this sermon series. And the biggest thing on the postcard was the word no in red. And I thought, wow, as if the world doesn't look at the church already and think, oh, those are those people who are against this long list of things. I know what. Let's send a postcard with the word no on it in red so that they'll know what else we're against. And there's a sermon series about all the things they're against. And it's in red. No, 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 no. Probably wonderful, wonderful people in that church. But I just thought that was very ironic that I would be thinking about this. And I would look on my desk and Kelly was like, why don't you throw that away? And I was like, because I'm not through being mad about it yet, okay? Let me stew in this for just a while. And guess what? I forgot to bring it this morning, and somebody else brought me theirs and said, did you see this? And I was like, thank you, Jesus. Must have been a sign, right? It's just very, very tribal to just let the world know we're against all this stuff. Come and hear about it, right? Again, not me just pronouncing judgment on that. It's just I thought it was strange. Let us be known for who we're for and what we're for. A community, a family, moving in a positive direction to show grace and to give hope, right? Number two, we can't just be optimistic, right? We can't just be the power of positive thinking, right? Think positive thoughts and everything will turn out fine, right? No, there's a difference. God has been gracious. God has promised to keep being gracious, right? Not think hard enough and be positive and life will get easier, but no. This faith that I have that God will be gracious will be refined by difficulty. There's grace in the suffering, right? And lastly, we must not be deserters. And here's what I mean by deserters. When J.R. Tolkien wrote The Hobbit and The Lord of the Rings, there were people who didn't like the books, and they would write these reviews, and they would say this: he's just writing escapist fairy tales. Escapist stories with happy endings divorced from reality. He's an escapist. And this is what Tolkien said in response to that. Why should a man be scorned? And I'll translate this. Why should a man be scorned if he finds himself in prison and tries to get out and go home? Or if he can't get out and go home, he thinks and talks about other topics than jailers and prison walls. The world outside has not become less real because the prisoner can't see it. Catch that? In using the word escape this way, my critics have chosen the wrong word. And they are confusing the escape of the prisoner with the flight of the deserter. In other words, the prisoner can close his eyes and tell himself stories about the blue of the sky and the green of the grass and playing with his kids and going to baseball games and all this stuff. And when he's in prison, that's the reality outside the stone walls where there aren't barbed wire and there isn't barbed wire and jailers. But there's another kind of escape, and that is the person who's supposed to be in the fight and they run away. He says, I'm not doing that. I'm doing this so that in my stories you will see reality even better. In other words, you can read this fiction to escape and run away from what you should be doing, or you can use this fiction to see reality even better. In other words, we don't want to be the kind of people, as they used to say in the South, you're so heavenly minded, you're not worth any earthly good, right? We're not trying to get out of doing hard things by having hope. But when you have the right kind of hope, in other words, you're not running from the fight, but when you have the right kind of hope, you fight the right fights, right? You know with which fights are worth fighting, which battles are worth dying for, right? Let me go back to Andy and Red in Shawshank, right? It's a beautiful scene where Andy locks the door, locks the guard in the bathroom, locks the warden out of his office, puts on an opera record, and turns up the PA system to the whole prison to full blast and plays opera through the prison PA system. That's why he was in solitary confinement in the first place when I started. Every prisoner stops what they're doing and stands there dumbfounded. It's this Italian opera singer blast out. Even the guards are confused and amazed at this beautiful sound. And Red narrates, to this day, I have no idea what those two Italian ladies were singing about. Truth is, I don't want to know. Some things are left best unsaid. I would like to think they were singing about something that was so beautiful, it can't be expressed in words and would make your heart ache because of it. I love that. Something so beautiful. He says, and for just a moment, we forgot we were all prisoners. Wow. So, it's like there's this music coming to us from a far country. And we have to let that fuel our hope and not let the world drown that out, because ours is a living hope that God will be the same tomorrow as he's always been. He will be full of grace. He will be patient. He'll be slow to anger. He'll be good. He'll be kind. Ours faith looks back with gratitude that God has been more gracious than I ever deserved, but he's going to keep on being that way, right? And ours says, let's fight with passion the right battles, because God will be gracious. And I believe, as I was thinking about this week, communion is kind of like a song we sing together on a regular basis that keeps the music of eternity alive in our hearts, that God has been gracious in the body and blood of Jesus. And some of my favorite words when Jesus was sharing that last meal and he said, this is my body broken for you and this is my blood, these are some of my favorite words. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. Or from Luke 22, for I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. So grace looks forward and says, at some point, I guess the Father's going to say, it's dinner time, and the bell's going to ring, and we're going to drink wine with Jesus. Grace is coming, and the kingdom is coming, and I'm going to imagine the music's going to be beautiful. And so here we have a promise of grace in the future. This is hopeful. This is hopeful. The same grace that moved Jesus to give his body and his blood, we trace it back from there to now, and there's hope, and our lives are changed by hope. And then we go to the very, very end, and we say, well, there's going to be grace there, and we trace it back, and there's grace now. The gospel, the kingdom, they just all come together, and it's all grace.